For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Well, let's open in prayer tonight as we come around the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for your precious Word, for your pure Word. And we thank you, Lord, that it is provided to us as that necessary spiritual food. And Father, I ask that every person here have an open heart to hear and to understand. Have your way with us, Lord. Be glorified amongst us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Tonight we're looking at using the sword of the Spirit. And we'll be looking at this in a particular way, and that is in relation to creation and doctrines surrounding creation. You've probably all heard of various people who have sent their children to secular institutions such as universities, and those children have been brainwashed and become atheists and believing things such as the doctrine of evolution. And I use that word doctrine of evolution specifically because it is a teaching about the origins of the universe, and it is something that is clearly taught amongst the universities and the school system. So what we need to understand is, how can a Christian or a person calling themselves a Christian, and the Bible says that Christ is made unto them wisdom, how can they be changed internally so that they're not thinking concerning what is the doctrine that God requires me to believe and to understand and to know? How can they change so that they're now thinking along the lines of the world and along the lines particularly of atheism and its view on the origins of the universe? Well, there's a particular reason for that, and that is that the enemy is targeting the heart of man. He's targeting men's thinking and men's souls. Let's have a look at, first of all, Psalm 14, verse 1. And it's one we would know about and particularly think about how a Christian could ever even think that evolution or the doctrine of evolution could be an answer to the origin of the earth or the origin of the universe. Even theistic evolution, which tries to combine some aspects of the Bible and say, well, God used evolution. No, that's not right at all. God created, and we'll look at a couple of verses related to that. But let's have a look first of all at Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. So we see that if a Christian agrees with the doctrine of evolution, they're saying there is no God, there is no creator, everything came about by chance, random processes, and everything that we see, even if it looks designed, is not as a result of a designer, but as a result of an evolutionary process. But the Bible's very clear. That person is a fool that says that. And notice where they've got to say it. They have said in his heart. So the very first thing is that in their heart there is this thinking. There is these sayings. There is no God. Or applying to the creation doctrine, there is no creator. There is no designer of everything that we see and look at. Now, God is very much against that type of view, and he calls a person that says that a fool. If God calls you a fool, you're in a very bad place. It starts in the heart. And as I said before, the enemy targets the heart. What Christians need to be doing and be raised up to use is the Word of God as a sword that comes against the falsities and error of the enemy. And so we see that if a Christian who has Christ as wisdom and has the mind of Christ, a Christian could never come to a stage where they're believing an atheistic doctrine that says there is no God, there is no creator. Because a Christian should never try to base their thinking on what the atheists or what the non-Christians say, but on what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. If you have a look at Psalm 119, verse 160, we have a real key here as to how we should be thinking. And so all Christians need to have as their basis for their thinking not man's words, but God's words. Because if you have as a basis for your thinking God's words, then you'll have truth as your foundation, truth as your basis for thinking. And as Jesus said, if you build your house or your life upon his sayings, you'll be like that man that built his house upon a rock, and a rock is a firm foundation. So Christians should be building their lives, their thinking, on a very firm foundation, and that is the foundation of God's word. Psalm 119 verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." So God's word is true from the beginning, and we could say that from the beginning of the Bible to the end, or from the beginning of time to the end. It just keeps on going forever and ever. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So God's word stands forever. And if you are linked to God's word, then you'll also stand forever, like that man that built his house upon the rock. And your thinking, if you say, well, and you settle in your heart, well, God's word is true from the beginning. Now, I may not understand necessarily every verse. I may not understand how God created. But if it says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that's what I believe as truth. Regardless of what men would say, regardless of what the media or science, falsely so-called, would say, regardless of that, God's word is true from the beginning. And you have to settle that within you. And I believe that raising up, for example, children, they have to come to the very clear understanding that the word of God is true. Well, of course, you have to have a perfect Bible and be consistent to really have that foundation consistent as well. You want to be able to point to the word and say, you can trust every word that's in here, every jot and tittle. You can trust it that it is true. And then when a person builds their thinking on that, then when a false idea would come, they use the sword of the Spirit. They would cast down that imagination, say, no, I refuse that. In Jesus' name, this is what the word says. And that's the way to do it. Because if you understand this, then you'll know that those that don't have a good foundation, when they go into, for example, the educational system, and suddenly they've got all this so-called evidence for evolution. And by the way, none of that that so-called evidence is true or convincing, and all of it's easily answered, but you just have to come to the right understanding. And you've got to start with the Word of God. Glory to God. So how do we do it? How do we make sure that if an idea comes that is false, that we're able to combat it? Well, if you have a look at 2 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 10. I've just said before that we must make sure that we settle it in our heart that God's word is true from the beginning. From Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of time, God's word is true. It has not and will not fall to the ground. So looking at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we see here, and we'll just look at the first part of verse 5, 5a, we see what we must do when there are ideas that come that aren't of God or come against the knowledge of God. And this is so very important because we want to be people that are consistent, that are firm, that are strong and so on, and not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now what did the fool say in his heart? There is no God. So what's the doctrine of evolution saying? There is no creator, there is no God. Everything came about by chance, random processes. There was an explosion at the beginning which brought about all this order that you see. It doesn't make any sense, does it? But we can go on and on about the various ideas or imaginations. Imaginations are not really true. They're coming to us. They're not coming from God. What do we have to do with these imaginations? We can't just meditate on them, which is obviously the way the education system is doing. They're putting these imaginations out. I'm not saying that everything the education system says is right. I'm saying in particular this particular area, the doctrine of evolution. So they're putting this out, and they'll just blithely put out millions of years ago this happened, or fossils have nothing to do with a global watery catastrophe, things like that, without showing that there are other ideas which are clearly against that and which agree with the Bible. The formation of fossils is often used by evolutionists as though, oh, this is evidence for evolution. And yet, the reality is it's evidence for a global catastrophe, the flood of Noah's time. And billions of dead things were buried in rock layers laid down by water. That sedimentary rock layers laid down by water in a great big catastrophe or cataclysm, and we know that as the global flood. And it's easy to show that it was very rapid. You know, you have various fossils with fish half eating something else, or all types of things like that. So let's continue on, because we need to be understanding that if imaginations come to us that are going against the word of God, we deal with those. We say, no, this is what the word says. The word is very clear that God built all things. And if God built all things, then that implies that there is design. Okay? That implies that you would be able to look at creation and see, are there building blocks, for example? Well, of course there are. There's atoms and molecules. Is there design involved? Of course there is. For example, in living creatures, we see the DNA molecule, which tells how a creature is to be formed and how it's to function. So it's all in code, all information. Information does not come from non-information. It comes from an information source. It comes from a great intelligence. And of course, if you understand the whole complexity of what science of today, you know, I'm talking about true observational science here, of today, has found that everything in living things has got all types of molecular machinery. And they even the non-Christian scientists use that terminology of machinery, because they know that, and the complexity is amazing. And yet there is this hold on people's minds related to this doctrine of evolution. So we know there's a choice being involved here. Do we choose to say that the Bible is correct and I have to cast down imaginations that are against the Bible and use the sword of the Spirit against those ideas? Or do I say, well, you know, perhaps the Bible's not quite right here. Perhaps something, was wrongly translated and things like that. Let's have a look at Ephesians 6:17 so that we're very clear that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and it's something that we need to use actively in our Christian life. Now, often when people talk about using the sword of the Spirit, they talk about, or the devil's given a temptation, so therefore I need to use the sword of the Spirit against that. And that's correct. He'll give you a temptation to fear, for example, and you need to use the sword of the Spirit against that by saying, it is written, God has delivered me from all my fears. Or he has given me, not given me a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. But we need to really use the sword of the Spirit right across our Christian walk, and I'm using it in the creationist sense tonight, so we can see this is what, for example, Christians that are exposed to these non-Christian doctrine, this non-Christian doctrine of evolution, this is what they need to do. They don't just start to meditate on it and think, well, perhaps that's true and the Bible's not true, but they need to actually believe the Bible is true. God will show the answer and reveal the answer, and I need to now use the sword of the Spirit and say, well, this is right, and this will cause that idea, that thing that's come against the knowledge of God, to be cast down. Okay, you cannot just let it become embedded in your soul, which is what the devil wants. So looking at Ephesians 6, and we want to look at, in Ephesians 6, we'll look at verse 17. Verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So that helmet of salvation tells you that you should be thinking correctly about the Lord and what he's provided. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is, the sword of the Spirit is an active weapon that Christians must learn to use. You see an example of Jesus using it in Matthew 4 when he's tempted of the devil, for example. Now we must use the sword of the Spirit to come against ideas and imaginations that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. And the sword of the Spirit will cut those things down and out. Also look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 and 14. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 and 14. So the sword of the Spirit is clearly related to a person having a believing heart. And remember what we read right at the beginning, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Okay? Now we have not observed God creating the universe. None of us have observed that, but we do have an accurate record that says he created the universe. Does everyone understand what we're saying here? In other words, we have an eyewitness right from the beginning, and if we believe that the word is true from the beginning, then we're not calling God a liar. We're saying you're true. Let every man be a liar, but let God be true. And this is the truth of the matter that we must come to. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 and 15, 13 and 14 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." So we could ask the question, did they see Jesus being raised from the dead? Well, in our day, we certainly have not seen with our physical eyes the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And yet we believe that that happened. It was an actual historical event. And that's on the basis of believing the word of God, which is truth. And it's very clear that there has to be a speaking as a result of your believing. So the atheist also says, well, I believe there is no God, and therefore I'm speaking that, and it starts in his heart. You see what I'm saying? So here we see the spirit of faith that we are to have, not a spirit of doubt, a spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. So it gives the example of the resurrection there. You believe and you speak about it. You speak it as truth. We believe that God created, and therefore we speak from our hearts, what is the abundance of our heart, that God has created. And as we then look around us, we see that the word of God is indeed confirmed. But we believe it first. We don't say, well, I'm not going to believe until I see the physical evidence. Now, the physical evidence, there's plenty of it. I mentioned just a little bit before. But that's not the way we should be acting. We should be acting, I believe, and therefore I speak. Okay? And that's very important. So we know the word is true from the beginning. We won't turn to it, but 2 Thessalonians 3 verses 1 and 2 says, all men have not faith. Okay, so we understand that there's a lot of people that are just drinking in the various ideas that the world is putting into them, and they're accepting that. And this is, of course, the reason why we need to preach the word, which is light, preach the glorious gospel, which is light and able to change people as they choose to believe it. And as they choose to believe it, and then they become a born-again Christian, then they must start to build their lives and thinking upon the word of God. Very important. So they need to be taught things like the fear of the Lord, and taught about the word and how to walk by faith and so on. And that's where those who are older in the faith come into play. They should be then nurturing those that are younger, so that they're raised up in the truth of God's word. Let's have a look at 2 Peter 3 verses 3 to 6. It does come down to a choice, and I mentioned that before, that there are a lot of people that choose not to believe, even if there's a great amount of evidence. And I would say that there, as I said before, there is like blinking lights saying, this has been created, this has been designed. And even though you have people who believe in evolution talking about machinery, they somehow explain it away. They choose not to believe that there is a God. Now, there are many that have come to the conclusion that there is a God, and that it's the biblical God, but yet there are still many in that category of what we would call blindness and willing ignorance. So let's have a look at 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 6. And it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. So you straight away see what they're walking after. They're not walking after reasonable thinking. They're walking after what suits me. What suits me. What I don't want to be responsible to a creator or an almighty God. And verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Okay, so here they're saying things, all things continue as they were. There's an understanding that things have come out of something. Even though they say with the Big Bang, it's almost like something coming out of nothing. It says, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being swallowed with water perished. So there is a great ignorance of certain historical events. And you see this playing out when you've got scientists saying about a completely waterless planet such as Mars, and claiming, oh, there was a huge lot of flooding happening, and you can see the canals on Mars were made by water flows, and there's lots of evidence of erosion and so on. We agree with that. There is evidence of flooding on Mars, even though today it's a waterless planet. And yet, they refuse to believe that Earth, which is 70% covered with water, ever had a global flood. So you can see how there's a willing ignorance to refuse what Christians are pointing to from the Bible. And notice it's willingly are ignorant. There's a willingness in them not to believe. That shouldn't be any Christian. A Christian should be willing to believe God's word is true from the beginning, and use the sword of the Spirit to come against any false ideas. So let's go back to Genesis 1. We'll just look at a few verses in Genesis 1 and think about a couple of doctrines that we could get from Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. So what doctrine could we get from Genesis 1, verse 1? Well, it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, Christ was a creationist. He talked about creation, okay? And we see, in the beginning God created, there's the doctrine, God created. It doesn't say in the beginning everything evolved. Doesn't say in the beginning there was a big bang and everything just came out of nothing, out of an explosion. It talks about God, who is the great intelligent one, the great designer, and it talks about the beginning. So there was a beginning. Time started at one stage, and it's the beginning of the universe, beginning of creation. In the beginning God created. And then we start to see, okay, there are other doctrines that come into this as well. The heaven and the earth. So regardless of what modern versions would say, which try to put the heavens and the earth, this is saying, well, in the beginning God created the heaven, which we know to be, of course, the place where God's throne is, and the earth. And so we see that there are doctrines that would come out just from that first verse that we could start to build upon. But you've got to say, thy word is true from the beginning. And we have an accurate word. We have a pure word. Thy word is very pure, the word of God tells us. And it says, therefore thy servant loveth it. So we love the Word of God because it is very pure, it is accurate, it is wonderfully precious to us and has a wonderful taste and foundation. So we eat that spiritual food and we see that it is something we can build our thinking upon. And then if you have a look at, as an example of creationist doctrine, 25 to 27 clearly go against evolutionary doctrine. So in 25, and then I'm only just bringing out some examples here, it says, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." So what does that tell you? Well, it didn't say that one beast evolved into another beast. It didn't say that dinosaurs became birds. It didn't say things like that. It is saying God created everything after his kind. So there's the cat kind, the dog kind, the cow kind. So all of these kinds are created and formed, as you can imagine, and as you can see, and this is the right way of seeing, that God had a particular design for the cat and he made it like that. And there are variations within that cat kind, but a cat is a cat is a cat. It never changes into something else. And when a mother cat has kittens, the mother cat doesn't have pups or fish or something like that. It's always after their own kind, okay? Cat kind, etc. So we can go and see that there's a very clear doctrine here that we build our thinking upon. All right, so the Bible's saying that everything was created and all living creatures were created after their kind. So that automatically goes against that false doctrine which says that one type of animal evolved into another type of animal. That's refuted by what the Word of God is saying. And then let's go a little bit further on, down to verse 27. In verse 26 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now, it's important to see that God made man different from the animals. Animals were not created in the image of God. Only man was created in the image of God. Okay? Only man can be, as we read on Sunday, can be conformed to the image of Christ once you're born again. So we see that there is a particular imprint on man, and when you look at man, man can do all types of things that the animals cannot do. Man can plan ahead for the future, can build all types of intricate things, can invent things, can think in very different ways from animals. Speech is a great differentiator. Now, we're not saying that animals can't understand certain words and so on. We know that they can. You know, I have a cat that understands at least, I estimate, about 40 words. But if I was to say, all right, can you put together a sentence and write a story, it doesn't compute in a cat's mind because a cat is not created in the image of God. And so it doesn't have a creative side to it. It's got an instinctive side to it. So we should never ever say that man is just another type of animal. And yet the evolutionary doctrine says that. Man is just another type of animal. In fact, man was evolved from some sort of ape-like creature. So they're saying that man came out of the animals. And it completely undermines the doctrine that God is putting here of the uniqueness of man and the dominion that man is to have. And of course, this is something very, very important. And of course, you can see in verse 27, male and female created he them. So there's the answer. How many genders, how many sexes? Well, there's two. Okay, that's the doctrine that we hold to, and that's the doctrine that is correct. So we see that we must build our thinking upon the Word of God, and when we do that, we're going to come to the right conclusions. And we won't go into look at it, but we know that the flood that's described in Genesis 7, it says all the high hills were covered. It says the waters prevailed. All the high hills were covered. We talked about the fact that even now water covers most of the earth. And so it's not hard to look into the Word of God and see, there was a time when the whole earth was flooded. The fountains of the great deep, in other words, there were great reservoirs of water underneath the earth, in the crust of the earth. And fountains of the great deep came out at that time, and the water vapor canopy collapsed, and water came down, and it rained for a long period of time. So it's not hard to see where the water came from, and indeed where it's gone, because you could see that God has made the mountains much higher than what they were, and the valleys much lower. So the waters now fill those great big chasms and so on. So we need to see that if anything comes against the Word of God, if it's saying, oh, God did not create, man is not special, it's just another animal, or it came out of the animal, and you'll hear people say, well, man's just another animal. You need to say, no, I come against that imagination, and I cast that down in the name of Jesus. Do not meditate on it. Do not play around with it. You know, I've been a creationist now for over 40 years, so it's now a part of me. And that's because the Word of God is engrafted in me. And it can be engrafted in all of us. And it should be engrafted in all of us. Have a look at Hebrews 3 verse 4. You know, we should be able to look at what the Bible is saying and then look around us at creation, and it should match. And that's exactly what we do find. We've given the evidence of the uniqueness and the build of animals. We've looked at some evidence for the flood, the global flood. We see that there is very clearly, when you look around with a biblical viewpoint, a biblical mindset, you see that things indeed do match. Hebrews 3 verse 4. That's what it says here. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And as I said before, you know, there's a very clear statement here that God has built all things. And so you see the earth at the right distance from the sun. Some people call it a Goldilocks planet, just at the right distance, because there's a right amount of light and heat and so on. It's not the case with the other planets. I've always been very interested in looking at what some of the probes have sent out, some of the pictures of Mars and so on. Mars looks like a completely barren, dead planet if you have a look at some of the pictures. But even the pictures that come back from Jupiter and Neptune and Saturn and Uranus and so on, it's just absolutely amazing, some of the intricacies and wonders that you see out there in our solar system alone. And yet, when you look at the enormous breadth of our galaxy alone. We're talking about millions upon millions of stars just in our galaxy alone. And as far as they can see out, there's millions upon millions of galaxies. So there are, look, there is a finite number of stars. God knows what it is. This is the way I think it is. The number, how far man can view goes to about there. And even if we gave man another 500 years, they'll only be able to see to about there. I believe that God created it so that the extent of the universe is out there, so that man can never know the extent of the universe, even though it is finite. So let's understand that we have a mighty, the Bible calls him Almighty, Almighty God, and he has said that he's built all things. So we would expect structure when we look around at things, and that's exactly what you do see. We would expect that. And I want to finish with Romans 1, verses 20 to 22, because when you understand this, that there is a willing ignorance, and the evidence is flashing and saying, look, this is all created, this is not coincidence, then you understand that there is a sin problem here, there is sin involved that needs to be fixed up in the hearts of men. Romans 1, verses 20 to 22 says, for the invisible things of him, well, that's of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Okay, notice that it says clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So you should be able to look at the things that are made and clearly see that there is a creator, and that's indeed what you can do. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their what? Imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So you can see, once again, that vanity of imaginations. They've allowed the wrong things and wrong thinking to come in. They've never acted against it. So Christians should not be touching with their thought life these type of wrong thinking. Otherwise, you'll have a foolish heart that's darkened. So you're not able to think properly, you're not able to see things properly. But you don't want to be in that category of fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And I believe that no one here is in that category, praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the provision of your word, that wonderful truth that you have provided, that we can build a foundation of our lives upon, of our thinking upon. And Father, I ask that you have your way in our lives, in our thinking, even from this time forward, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.